Today, on Commitment to Truth.
One of the things that I see in church leadership, and even as I am a district superintendent and talk to different other churches that I always lean to, especially when people start acting like people, is that how much do you love them? You cannot not stop loving the people. Once you stop loving the people, then you become a hired hand. If you don't love the people, don't aspire it, because people will disappoint you. But what keeps you in the game of servitude is your love for them. Not, listen to this, not just your love for God, but your genuine love for people.
Welcome to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. Thank you so much for spending time with us today. Each week, Pastor Cedric Brown and the pastoral team at Commitment Church strive to draw you into a deeper relationship with our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here is Pastor Cedric, lead pastor of Commitment Church, with today's message.
So, with this, there's two specific things I believe the church needs from us as we continue the overarching sermon series, Ecclesiology. The first is this: there's a specific character that we need to have as a man. And then secondly, there's a specific role that we need to fill. So there's a character and there's a role that is needed to be filled within the local church. So if you're gonna open with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning with verse number 1, and we're gonna be only in verses 1 through 7 and some other supportive verses. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, it says this: it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer then must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, skillful in teaching, not overindulging in wine, not a bully, but gentle, not contentious, free from the love of money. He must be one who manages his household well, keeping his children under control with all dignity. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the household of God, or the church of God? Verse 6, it says, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into condemnation incurred by the devil. And he must have a good reputation with those outside of the church, so that he will not fall into disgrace and the snare of the devil. Now, there's a lot we can unpack there, but I want to narrow it down just for time's sake for us today. So when you look at this, this describes, I believe, with clarity, the needed character and role within the church that all men need to bring in. And as we, again, dive into the ecclesiology of the church, we need to understand that all of us, not only fathers, we have a role that we have to step into. There's a character that is required of us. The first is this. Listen to it. The church needs, the ecclesia needs men who aspire to lead. Men who want to lead, not just show up, but men who want to lead. It's a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it's a fine work, right? So let's go further. The word aspires means to stretch oneself out in order to touch or grasp something. Got to want to get there. You got to want to get there. You have to stretch yourself to get there. You don't just wake up and earn the privilege to be a leader in the church. You don't just show up to church and just earn the privilege to be a leader in the church. It's a group of guys who are willing to stretch themselves. Stretch yourself. Aspire to get there. The church needs you to do that. And it says it's a fine work. The word fine work is that is an honorable work. It is morally good. It's commendable. It is a praiseworthy work. It is something that God has created us to do. It's to want to lead. It's to want to oversee, not just to be participants or observers on the sideline. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 12 describes seven stretching aspirations of a leader. Now, keep in mind, this is Paul, the Apostle Paul, who's writing to the church at Thessalonica. And listen to what he says. This is so one of my favorite passages when it comes to how a man should effectively lead the church. It says, but we prove to be gentle among you. He describes it as nursing mothers tenderly cares for her children, number one. What? What do you mean? If you've ever been close to your wife to see her nurse, you see how bondingly affectionate it is. It's our responsibility. It's a model of leadership. It's to be emotionally attached to the people you lead. Not just, I'm just above you and I'm here to do this task, but I'm emotionally invested in you. I cry for you. I want to be close to you. I don't avoid you. When you cry, I'm there. And you lean into that, right? Then you find number two, verse 8. Having so, number two, fond affection. Yes, affection is needed. He says, we were well pleased to, number three, impart to you not only the gospel. So that's the responsibility of the gospel. Then it leads to the fourth, but our own lives. See, it's more than just getting up here and teaching, but it's a lifetime investment. My life is yours. It's not just, oh, I have the privilege of standing in front of the people, making business decisions for the church, and doing all these other wonderful side notes of servitude. But it's like, no, no, you have my life. But then it also shows us a fifth point. It says, because you have become dear to us. One of the things that I see in church leadership, and even as I am a district superintendent and talk to different other churches, and even talk to our campus pastors, and one of the parts that I always lean to, especially when people start acting like people, is that how much do you love them? You cannot not stop loving the people. Once you stop loving the people, then you become a hired hand. If you don't love the people, don't aspire it. Because people will disappoint you, but what keeps you in the game of servitude is your love for them. Not, listen to this, not just your love for God, but your genuine love for people. Then it skips to verse 10 through 12. It says, you are witnesses and so is God. How? Here's some character traits. How devout and upright and blamelessly we behave towards you, believers. Number six, just as you know how we were, number seven, exhorting and encouraging and imploring each one of you as fathers with his own children. So think about how Paul first started the conversation. As nursing mothers, tenderly care. But as fathers, see, the father's necessary because the father part of you is like, you know what, bro? You need to get up and just do what God tells you to do. Mothers are like, oh, baby, let me kiss the boo-boo. Right? You know, the father's like, okay, dust it off, son. Come on, come on, come on. Get up, ride it again, fall again, you know? And that's necessary. It's necessary to be affectionate, emotional, attentive to God's people as a man. But then also there's times you need to look a person in their eye and say, get off the dime, do what God tells you to do. You know what you're supposed to do. Dust it off and become whom God's called you to be. It's not either or, it's both. We should aspire to be these kind of guys. Now, this aspiration leads to how and should translate into a few more things. You look at verse 2, is that we then should become men who have respectable behavior. This respectable behavior should look like this. It says, we must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable. So these are men, going deeper in some key words, is above reproach. Merriam Dictionary defines reproach this way. Merriam-Webster Dictionary defines approach this way: above a cause or accusation of blame. In other words, we should be able to lay our heads on a pillow at night and know that no one around me can blame me of anything. They may not like me. They may disagree with me, but they can't blame me of something. It also means this: above discredit or disgrace. I always tell a guy, listen, if you've done nothing wrong, there's nothing that you need to defend yourself of. Even in your home, if you know you've done the right thing, why are you arguing? So need to defend yourself. Just go to sleep at night, continue to model it, and then God becomes your defender. It says we are a man of one wife, or a husband of one wife, or you can better say this, a one woman man. In other words, you shouldn't be desiring or looking around for anyone. Okay? Then it's also said that we're temperate, and then he also echoes this in verse 3. Temperate means this: abstaining from wine, either entirely or at least from its immoderate use. But it also goes deeper and says, of things free from all wine as vessels and offerings. In other words, I personally believe we should become vessels that are free from it, period. Because last time I checked, the last drink I had, it altered my personality. Isn't it interesting, especially on the East Coast, you know what they call liquor stores? We call them liquor stores back west. They call them spirits store. Go figure. And it ain't the Holy Spirit. Right? I mean, so it's better, I always say, it's always better to err to the extreme with God than to straddle the fence. Or let me level with you this way. If what you just heard from me say have ruffled your feathers, it has a stronghold in your life. Or if I ask you this upcoming question and it ruffles your feathers, it has a stronghold in your life. So here's the question: are you willing to give it up for the sake of others? If you say, well, why do I have to do that? You know, I have the Christian liberty. It has a stronghold in your life. If you're not willing to give it up even for your children's sake, because one day this is what's going to happen to your family. The kid's going to grow up. They're going to be making gray line decisions. And your child will look at you and say, well, but you do that, you've lost your leverage. That could be the very thing that turns your child towards Christ or away from Christ. It could be the very thing that turns your co-worker towards Christ or away from Christ. So for the sake of Christ and for the gospel's sake, why do you want to hold on to it? We're to be prudent, which means we're not a bully. We're of sound mind. We're curbing one's desires and impulses. In other words, we're men of self-control. We're not hot-tempered. We're not men who just blow off the handle with nonsense. Yeah, if you have arguments in your home and your children are trying, they try to disrespect you, it doesn't mean you have the right to disrespect them. Because it's weird, I say weird, but it's true that the Bible tells men and fathers not to provoke or exacerbate your children. Doesn't say that to moms, because moms get passes. That's okay. That is what it is. They get passes. You know, they can have a bad week and a bad month and a bad year. And everybody says, oh, that's mom is just, you know, having a hard day. You know, everybody kind of, you know, you kind of gather all the kids and say, let mom have some space. Right? Right? And see, but let a man have a bad day. What's wrong with you? Why you got an attitude? Right? I mean, it's just the way it is. And that's the cost of leadership. You follow me, guys? That's the cost of leadership that we can't reject and say, well, that ain't fair to me. You know, well, you get to say whatever you want because you are a leader and you can't. You can't. You don't have the privilege. That's why when Eve took the fruit, he gave it to Adam, who happened to be standing there. He didn't say, Eve, why did you take the fruit first? He says, Adam, where are you? There's this inherent responsibility. So we have to be men who have self-control, even if it's not fair. And 99.9% of the time, it won't be fair. And you just have to step into that and realize it won't be fair. We must be men who are respectable. Now, keep in mind, this word respectable means this, to be well-arranged or modest, which says there is a part of your external that should be put together. You shouldn't be sloppy. You shouldn't be sloppy. I remember one of my first sales managers when I was in sales, you know, he said to me, he said, Cedric, make sure that your ears are lowered, which I come to realize that means cut your hair. Make sure that your shoes are shined and your car is clean. So I began to use that as a model when I started hiring people. You know what I started doing? So before I say this, don't think that every time I come to your car, I'm thinking this way. So, but it was, so what I used to do was I'll have the interview inside the building, of course. Then I'll walk them to their car. And I'll look inside their car. And chances are, if a man's car is neat on the inside, he's a man who's attentive to some details. But if he's just like all over, it's like, huh, should I hire him? No. But it was just something that really stayed with me all of my business career and even to my today, is that there is this responsibility to be respectable, modest, but arranged. Doesn't mean that you got to go out and just, you know, increase your wardrobe, you know, and spend all this money. But what you have, it's modest and it's arranged well. You iron your shirt before you go outside. Yeah, there's some things you could put on and the wrinkles will fall out. I get that. But there's times that, come on, bro, you know the wrinkle ain't going to fall out until you get, you know, by the time you get to the office. So stop and iron it the night before or get up early and iron it yourself. You follow me? So the key, there is this responsibility of being well-arranged because, truth be told, some people will be turned off with the gospel by what they see from you on the outside before you can even say anything from your heart. And here's one, hospitality. This is really, really big, guys. You know why? It's because the scripture says in other places that a leader has to be given to hospitality. Does this mean having people over your house? It can mean that. Does it mean that you don't lean on your wife to always be the one that's hospitable? It can mean that. But we must be men who are inviting relationally. That we invite people in, and if it means, yes, come over to my space, you got to come into my space. If it means you bring someone to, you know, hey, meet me at the coffee shop, that you meet them at the coffee shop. Whatever it is. And, oh, by the way, let me pay. Let me be the first to pull out my debit card. Hospitality. Why is that important? For a leader in particular, you know why it's important? Because one of the best ways you can understand and get to know a person is in the relaxed environment of home. Over food, guards come down. And if you are to serve people, servitude must first be modeled. hospitable. This is all about a respectable behavior. Once we become men and women who are respectable, men in particular today, who are respectable, you look at verse 2 as well, is that the church need men who are skilled teachers. So today you may say, well, I'm not really good at it. Well, become good at it. One of the greatest challenges I ever received as a father and a husband was, Cedric, there'll be some days and some weeks that you are only an hour ahead of your family when it comes to teaching your family. And what they were really saying was this: you may need to get up a couple hours early to prepare a devotional, right, to be able to sit with your family to teach them what you just learned an hour ago. Or text them or communicate to them in whatever creative way. So there is this responsibility to learn and to grow how to teach. It says able to teach, which simply says you're skilled in teaching. If you think about this, skilled in teaching, skilled is a key word, right? Skills are not just given, they're developed. If you never teach, if you never volunteer to even teach, let's say children, well, you will never learn how to teach an adult effectively. One of the greatest challenges, again, I received as a teacher is that one of the best teachers or best teachers within the local church should be people who can teach children. Because if you can teach a child, you can teach an adult anything. We must be skilled teachers. You cannot be in your home and not be able to take a passage and communicate it to your family. You can't. Because that affects the church. So we must become men who become skilled teachers. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 14 through 15 echoes the teaching skills that are needed. Remind them of these things and solemnly charge them in the presence of God not to wrangle about with words, which is useless and leads to the ruin of the hearers. Get to the point. Be diligent to present yourselves approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. The words not wrangling about with words means this: not to contend about with empty words and trifling matters. The words accurately handling means this: to teach the truth directly and correctly, even if it's one verse. And listen, your starting point could be, well, I just learned how to teach this chapter and stick with that. But learn and grow how to be a teacher. Trust me, your family is extremely forgiving. Trust me, if you make a mistake, the nucleus is small enough to say, hey, family, I told you the wrong thing and correct it. That's why we have engaged groups. We're going to reboot them, reinstitute them shortly, is that it is a place to develop teachers in the home. I can't tell you how much and many mistakes I made in small group teaching that I came back the next week and said, oops, I gave you the wrong definition of that word, or oops, that was the wrong verse, or oops, I misspoke. You learn and you grow in small groups. And then God gives you the opportunity, especially if one begins to discover that their giftedness is teaching. But please understand, there's a gift of teaching, but then everyone is responsible of knowing how to handle the word of truth yourself. Skilled teachers then leads to this. Number 4, the church, the ecclesia, need men who live what they teach. Because there's a lot of men who have it in their head, but they don't have it in their heart. I know it up here, and I can explain it to you from up here, but I myself have not been convinced of it myself. In other words, it doesn't govern my heart itself. Make sense? What you teach has to be a part of who you are. And if it's not a part of who you are, don't dare teach it. But don't continue to avoid it because you choose not to live it. Which says we can't be men who are pugnacious, are bruisers and contentions, are quarrelsome people. Again, what you teach from the word of God, it's a part of your life, and therefore there's self-control. But then it goes on in verses 3-5, talks about this, free from the love of money or not loving money. And it also says that we're not avaricious, which means not having or showing an extreme greed for wealth or material gain. Why? It's because Jesus said this, where your treasures are, that's where your heart will be. We're to be men who are able to manage our household well. Right? We can't be teaching a Bible study at the church and our home is in disarray. The word manage means this, superintend to care for his own household. Now again, I'm giving you a lot of information, but here's the beauty of the body of Christ, the grace of God, is that there's some of these things you got right now. There's some of these things you need to grow into, right? Which says you still have to be one who's willing to teach even as you grow. You can't say, well, let me check this box and this box and this box and this box and this box, then I start teaching. It's God, I'm willing to teach at whatever level, to whatever degree you encourage me and inspire me to do, and I will continue to grow in my relationship with you. I will continue to grow in my executing of what I am also learning from the scriptures. Why is that important? It's because even when you get to a point, even let's say where I am, having a privilege to teach week after week and situation after situation, I still have to be a person who is always learning, always growing, always learning, always growing, always allowing the Spirit of God to reveal to me areas that I need to grow in, to improve in, and to be more like Jesus in. And that's why if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 13 and 14, this is what it says. In its totality, if you would, you can say, if you say, hey, pastor, in the totality of how then should I live? How should it be? All right, just think about that as we read these verses. Two short verses. Be on alert. Stand firm in your faith. Act like men. Be strong. Let all you do be done with love. So in other words, if you're saying, okay, what qualifies me, what disqualifies me as a teacher? Well, am I a man who is always alert, sensitive to the Holy Spirit, right? Am I walking in spirit that I won't fulfill the lusts and the desires of my flesh? Am I a person who's standing firm in my faith? I'm not coming to church one week, not coming to church. I believe one day. I don't believe one day. I'm excited about Christ. You know, one day I'm not. No, I'm standing firm in my faith. I know who I believe in, and that is non-negotiable for me. Am I acting like a man? Or am I just a male? Be strong. And here's the capstone of it all. Let everything you do be done in love. Because love never fails. Amen? Live what you teach, and this is our final point for today. Verses 6-7 gives us this. The church needs men with a good external reputation. And he must have a good reputation with those outside the church. Doesn't that sound strange? It's like, wait a minute, I'm serving the church. I should have a good reputation inside the church. Ah. Remember Jesus says there's wolves in sheep clothing? In other words, you got to be who you should be outside the church. and you would naturally be who you should be within the church around those people who you need not impress. It's just who you are. It's just who you are. Integrity is integrity first outside the church, in the privacy of your home, wherever you go throughout the day. How are you conducting yourself with business? When creditors call you, do you avoid them? Or do you deal with it and manage it? How do you handle your resources, right? We'll say what kind of man you are in the heart before you even get to church. Does your family trust your word, right? Before your word is trusted with those inside the church. Can your wife affirm what kind of man you are before you're affirmed by the church? I mean, the list goes on and on and on. The reputation with those that you work next to every single day. Is your yes, yes? Is your no, no? Do they think highly of you on your job? Or are you just like showing up every day just to get a paycheck? Are you excelling in those things before you want the privilege to oversee the affairs of the church? The words good reputation means this. There's this good testimony. The word testimony is defined by Merriam-Webster this way. First-hand evidence according to the testimony of eyewitnesses. The eyewitnesses in your life, they have first-hand evidence. Are you or are you who you say you are? It also means a public declaration of religious experience. And then I want to end with this passage. First Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17 gives us a wonderful example of a good reputation outside the church, and that it is mandatory. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? Think about that for a minute. You're on the job. You fear that you're not being treated fairly. You're pursuing whatever career path, and you feel that you're being overlooked. You're not treating fairly. Someone's saying something against you to harm you. But who is there to harm you if you prove zealous always for what is good? Who can ever discredit you? It says, but even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, guess what, guys? We're blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled, but sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts. In other words, do not lose heart. Continue to do what you know is right before God. Always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is within you, yet with gentleness and reverence. So think about this. You're on the job. You're being treated unfairly. People look at you and say, something's different about you. You're ready to say, it's because of whom? Christ. Not in an arrogant, lording over way, it says with gentleness and reverence. Not, oh, see, I'm proving you're wrong. Ah, got you. No, it's like, no, the only way I'm able to get through everything you see me going through is because of Christ and Him alone. It says, and keeping a good conscience, so that in the thing in which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, listen guys, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. One of the things that I've always, when I was in executive sales management, I would always tell my regional managers and salesmen this, and many of them were not believers. They would ask me, well, hey, Cedric, should I do this or that? Or should I pursue this customer? I would simply say this, just do the right thing. Now, for a non-believer, that causes them pause to say, what does that mean? You know, they'll start wrestling in their heart about, well, is this really a good thing that I'm about to do? What is it going to do to the person that I have a transaction with? What is it going to do to the marketplace, right? And they begin to go through this process of elimination to make sure they do the right thing. Our assessment should be, God, whatever I do, I need to do for your glory, and I need to do for the good of others. So God, the only reason why I'm doing what I'm doing and standing how I'm standing, it's for your glory and for those around me to come to know you as I know you. Listen, God, it's not for your family. You say, wait a minute. Isn't that what I do? No, any good man does right for their family. We're talking about higher level walk with Jesus. If you want to walk with Jesus in the marketplace or wherever you go, it's for the glory of God and for the good of others, even those people you don't like. It's for them. Your family will always be taken care of. Those you love will always be tended to. Your needs will always be met if your ultimate pursuit is his glory and the good of others. Amen? So, gentlemen, it is good to aspire to lead. And if you're not, check your heart. Check your heart. Because something is not where it should be. Check your heart. You should aspire to lead. Even on your job, you should aspire to lead. But the question is, why am I aspiring to lead? Is it because I want more money? I want more glory? Or is it for his glory and for the good of others? It's okay. It's okay. It's okay to aspire to lead in the church. But why do you want it? So you can get up and tell everybody your opinion? And you know, you do it long enough, it ain't about your opinion. If it's about your opinion, he will dethrone you. Because he raises up and he brings down. So it has to be always for his glory and for the good of others. But what we've learned today is this. If you want to be a leader in the church, you must be a man who has a respectable behavior. You must be a man who grows as a teacher. You must be a man who live with or teach. And you must be a man who has an impeccable reputation outside of the church. And if you don't ask to be a leader. It's just really that simple. If you can't check the boxes, don't get mad that you don't have the opportunity to influence people within the local church, because God raises up and your giftedness makes room for you, and people feel it, they smell it, they sense it, and they know if you're the real deal or not. It's not about faking. It's not about pressing in and trying to make it happen. It's about living it, and God opens the doors. But here's a starting point for you. This is a starting point of checking boxes. Is my reputation intact? If it's not, fix it. If your children don't respect you, old or young, fix it. If your parents don't respect you, fix it. If you can't teach, fix it. If you're struggling to live certain things out, fix it. Don't just keep living hoping that it's going to get done. Amen?
Hello, my name is Sarah Vega, and I am the Administrative and Executive Director here at Commitment Church. I hope you've enjoyed today's message by Pastor Cedric Brown. If you didn't know, Pastor Cedric also sends out encouraging videos weekly. We call these the Weekly Wire. The acronym WIRE means Weekly Inspiration, Refreshment, and Encouragement. We can send these encouraging videos directly to you by subscribing at www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org. Here's an example of the encouragement you'll receive.
Hey everybody, this is Pastor Cedric of Commitment Church with another Weekly Wire. I must admit to you that in the midst of an argument, I want to win. I want to make sure I get my point across. I want to make sure that I'm heard. I want to make sure that I win. I don't know if you are like that as you argue with your spouse or a close friend or a brother or sister in Christ. But there's a Bible verse that says this: the beginning of strife is like letting out water. So abandon the quarrel before it gets started. I think it's saying to you and me that before we get deep, emotionally invested in the strife, in the quarrel, in the conversation, it's probably better to push the pause button. In other words, let it slide, let it go on, let God deal with it, let God be the one who fights the battle for you and I. Because at the end of the day, the Bible also says this: what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Isn't it that it wages war on the inside of your members? In other words, it's not really the person that I'm quarreling with or arguing with that has a problem. I must admit, even to myself, I'm really the problem. If I choose to push the pause button, then the quarrel typically passes, or I can maybe recover emotionally and get my bearings straight and get my heart straight and then re-enter the conversation at a healthy heart state. So again, the next time you are in the midst of a heated battle, abandon the quarrel, because that is the best thing to do.
We hope you enjoyed this sample of our Weekly Wire. Again, to subscribe to your weekly inspiration, refreshment, and encouragement, please visit www.loveallnations.org. Again, that's www.loveallnations.org.
Thank you for listening to Commitment to Truth, the teaching ministry of Commitment Church, a place for all nations. If you want to listen to the previous messages in this series, or if you want to hear messages from other series, visit Commitment Church on YouTube or Pastor Cedric Brown on Spotify, Pandora, or other podcast providers. You can also visit us on our website, commitmentchurch.org. And if you live in the Philadelphia, Delaware, or South Jersey area, we would love to see you in person as well. You can attend any of our services by visiting us at 2 Berlin Road South, Lindenwald, New Jersey, 08021. Thank you again for listening, and have a blessed and wonderful day.